Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be together, to look into God's Word again. When I was a little boy, I had a set of golden books. I don't know if they still make golden books or not. I think they were replaced by some better books. Books that have maybe teach values, but that's the books I had when I was young. And there was one that was, the title was, Who Am I? So the one page would have a description of about three or four things, and then I was supposed to guess what it is, and the next page had a picture of what it was. It was a book with, I don't know, elephants and giraffes and that type of thing. This morning, for the title of the message, the title is Undistracted Without Carefulness and Pleasing the Lord. Who am I? I might need to read a scripture to give you a little more of a hint. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 7, begin to read in verse 20 to 35. Undistracted, without carefulness, and pleasing the Lord. Who am I? The message this morning is for our single brothers and sisters. And this is the way it describes their condition of life in this scripture. The inspiration for this message came from a message I listened to. I went to visit my parents one day, and one of my single sisters said, here's a CD you need to listen to. It's about, I think the title was Singles in a Mennonite Culture or something like that. And I said, I'm married. I don't know that I'll really listen to that. And I kept saying, yeah, it's a really good message. You should listen to it. So finally I said, okay, I'll take it along. And took it along, put it in the vehicle. And one day, Naomi and I were driving to a wedding. And of all places going to a wedding, we listened to this message about being single. And until I was done listening to the message, I thought, that sounds like it's pretty much the way that people should live. It sounds, there's a lot of good points in the message. I don't remember exactly what all it was, but, and we sat in the wedding message, and I realized that, hey, this is, being married is pretty much the way that you should live. And both of them really had their advantages. The goal of the message this morning is to recognize and encourage our single people and to help us as married people maybe grow in how we relate to them, because I believe that often they are a taken-for-granted minority in our midst, but a very valuable and a big asset to the church, a very valuable minority and a big asset to the church. And that's what I want for the message this morning. I'm going to read this scripture. Just a few verses here have to do with Paul writing about being single. But overall, as I look at this, the scope of this scripture has some things that we're going to draw from then. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 to 35 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Some rather interesting statements in that scripture. And it's a subject I don't remember ever preaching about. I feel a little bit sometimes the ladies, they try a new recipe and they said you're going to make something they never made before and they're not sure how it's going to turn out. And that's a little bit the way this message is. Some of it turned out a little more general than I thought it would. Things that apply to whether we are married or whether you're single. But I especially want those that are single to latch on to some of the things that we're going to talk about. The Bible makes some interesting statements here. And one of the underlying things here is for us to be okay with where we are. It says to abide in the same calling wherein he was called, and you could almost imply that if you're called, whatever state that you're in when you become a Christian, that's how you should stay. Bryce probably doesn't like that this morning, but it's some general statements here that we could really take. I'm not going to go. The Bible talks about in the last times there will be some that forbid to marry. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to take that this far. But there are some advantages that single people have over married people. And we'll get to that later on. Verse 24, it says, brethren, let every man abide wherein he is called. And he says that if you are called as a slave, verse 22, then you're the Lord's free man. And if you're called as a free person to the Lord, then you're Christ's servant. And so there's some, could call those paradoxes. I don't know what it is, what to call it really, but one of the points that he's making here is to be okay with what and where we are in life, what God has given to us, the circumstances that are part of our life. The first point I'd like to make is that we belong to Christ. Verse 23 says, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. We are a possession of Christ. Who are we in Christ? Ephesians 1 verse 6 tells us that we are accepted in the beloved. That's a position, that's who we are in Christ. And I want you as single people to especially relish that thought of who you are in Christ, that you are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1 verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We all crave to be a possession, to be accepted, to be a part of, and that is who we are in Christ. Christ has accepted us. We are his beloved. We are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is who we are in Christ. Christ has summoned us. Christ has called us. We are beloved. We are a new creature. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, we are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And what that means is, he's talking there about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, but as a we are brought nigh, or we are embraced into the family by the blood of Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And all these points, like I said, some of this message is maybe more general than I thought it would be. All these points could apply to whether we're married or single, but I want you as single people to understand that you are not less valuable or of less value than married people. And too often there's cultures where that gets mixed up, where if you're not married, there's maybe something wrong with you. And, you know, that's something that a thought process that cultures have. And I have three sisters that aren't married. What's wrong with them? Well, nothing's wrong with them. Maybe something's wrong with me and nobody ever told me yet. I don't know. But, in the eyes of God, there's no difference. You're of equal value, maybe even more value, for the work of the kingdom. We'll get to some of that later on. We are accepted in the beloved. We are a new creature in Christ. You're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And in Romans 8:15, Romans 8:15 says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We are adopted by God the Father, and we cry, Daddy, Daddy. Whatever our needs are, we can bring them to Him. He understands us as a Heavenly Father. He is a Father to us. We are His children, accepted in the Beloved. That's who we are in Christ. We belong to Christ. You are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 7 says. Second point I'd like to make is Christ's claim on our life uses what we have and what we are to accomplish Christ's work. And there are two parts to this point. It's consecration and contentment. Christ's claim on our life uses what we have and what we are to accomplish Christ's work. And these are two ingredients that are very important in our lives. If you find yourself as a single person, to be consecrated and content. One is a choice, and the other is a virtue. Consecration is a choice that we make. We heard about choices this morning in Brandon's devotion. So often we try to become and be something or someone else. How about starting with who we are and what we have and giving that to Christ? But we say it's so little, it's not enough. I'm so insignificant, I'm only one. Let's look at a story in John chapter 6. You think it's not enough? You think it's so little? John chapter 6, verse 5 to 13. "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Again, the idea of what is it among so many? Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. A beautiful story in the life of Jesus. Story that we can make a lot of applications from. You might wonder, what am I? Who am I? Just one, so little, what do I have to give? But when that's given to Jesus, something wonderful can take place with it. Jesus came to Philip and he said, "See all these people. What are we going to feed them tonight?" And it almost seems like, I don't know how this was with Jesus and his 12 disciples traveling from place to place. And it almost seems like maybe Philip was the one that was in charge of making arrangements and making sure things are taken care of. Bible doesn't tell us that, but Jesus addressed him with this question. And Philip said that, you know, told him how much money they have, but that's not even enough that everyone may take a little. But then we see Andrew, calls Andrew Simon Peter's brother. And that fascinates me that Andrew is often referred to as Simon Peter's brother. It was Andrew and another disciple of John the Baptist that heard John testify of Jesus one day when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And on that, these two disciples switched rabbis and they started following Jesus instead of John the Baptist in John 1. The first thing that it tells us that Andrew does is finds his brother Peter, brings him to, and tells him, "We have found the Messiah, which is the Christ." And I'm sure he did not tell him this in a monotone voice, because this is a promise that they had waited for thousands of years. And he said, "We have found him." This was a big moment. And Andrew was introducing the fact and the idea to his brother. It's the first thing he did when he became a follower of Jesus. I always say that's a sign of true repentance when someone gets saved and right soon they're worried or they're concerned about other people that are lost and want to bring them to Jesus. That's what Andrew did. Peter goes on to become a great preacher, and he preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people repent. But Andrew continues to be Simon Peter's brother. It's just like Peter's the well-known one. Andrew's the one that wasn't so well-known. But it was Andrew that knew about this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think somewhere it even says here in John it says 2 small fish. I like to think they're those little, probably those salted ones, like that you eat the whole fish. They catch the fish and dry it, and the eyes are still there, and the tail and the head, and you just eat the whole fish. That's the kind of fish that I imagine was in this lunch, because it was probably warm, and those fish don't need to be refrigerated. They didn't have ice packs to put in the lunches like we do. But a salted fish would have been perfect for a small boy's lunch. Kind that you can kind of, a small fish, it says in the Bible, and you can kind of put the whole thing in your mouth and chew on it and swallow it. As soon as you can get it down. The amazing story of Andrew bringing this little bit that it was to Jesus. And the point I want to make is, you may have just a little. You may be just one. It may be small. But when it is put into the hands of Jesus, big things come out of it. One person among 5,000 men had a lunch. Andrew knew about it. He brought the one to Jesus, and the multitude was fed. Single people, that's a lesson for you, an inspiration for you. Give what you have to Jesus, and he will do great things with it. It's okay to be Simon Peter's brother. It's okay to be known as, you know, a brother or a sister to the other one. But Andrew did a great work of bringing people to Jesus one at a time, being aware of needs. And it's just a beautiful picture of an individual that, yeah, Peter was married. His wife, his mother was sick, it tells us. Andrew, we don't read about a wife for him. He might have been single. We don't know. Scriptures say, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Whatever setting you are in that is with God, you're in a good setting. You're in a good place. It's much better to be single with God than to be in a marriage relationship that's ungodly. Contentment. We said consecration, giving ourselves what we have to Christ is a choice. Contentment is a virtue. Philippians 4, turn to that scripture, verse 11 to 13. The reason I call contentment a virtue is because it's something that we must learn. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul says that he had learned in whatsoever state he is to be content. And if contentment is something that we must learn, then it must be drilled into us. We must be exercised to learn it. Just the same as in school, the lessons need to be drilled and taught again and again. There's reviews, there's tests, and that's the process that I see that we must go through to be content. You know, we face times of wishing circumstances would be otherwise sometimes, but let's learn to be okay with where God has placed us. Let's recognize that where we are in Christ is a gift from Him. And even being single is a gift from God. Being married is a gift. It's a state of being in a gift, something that's been given to us. And being single is as well. Sometimes we look at it as just the way things shake out or whatever, but it's an appointment, an assignment from God. It's a way that He has a life that He's given to us. Let's learn the lesson of contentment and bloom in that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You put those two together. Godliness alongside with contentment. And you have great gain. There's a lot of stories about people, how they became wealthy, and what their secrets are to gain, monetary gain. If you want spiritual wealth, exercise the virtue of contentment along with godliness, and you will experience great gain, the Bible says. An increase, a profit, a spiritual increase, a spiritual profit. Next part of the message is maybe a little more practical, the advantages of being single. And I probably missed some of the most important ones. Advantages. Verse 32, 1 Corinthians 7, says, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Singles have an edge on caring for the things that belong to the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. And we as married people might as well accept that we lose that edge because we have an additional amount of relationships and things that need to be taken care of. Let's recognize that our single brothers and sisters have an edge on us. They have an advantage on caring for things that belong to the Lord. Singles have an edge on focusing on pleasing the Lord. Same verse. He that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So there they have two advantages over us. The third advantage, verse 35, this I speak for your own profit, that I may not cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Singles have an edge on attending upon the Lord without distraction. Three advantages that they have. Caring for the things of the Lord, focusing on what's pleasing to the Lord, and attending upon the Lord without distraction. What does this mean? Well, it means that we depend on singles for a lot of kingdom work. I should have counted up how many single people from here are in other places of service. Not sure how many there are. But a lot of mission work is accomplished by single people, because they can do it without distraction. They don't have those added responsibilities. And they just fit for some of those assignments and responsibilities. They fit well. One thing that came to my attention when we were on the mission field, when there were singles there, you know, we had our complete family pretty much, and functioned as a family yet, but the singles didn't. And I think sometimes we probably neglected them and didn't realize the needs that they have for social interaction. They were away from their family, their parents or whatever setting they may have come from, and didn't have that and needed some extra, maybe extra input or care. And we had our complete family and didn't quite notice that. But we depend on them for a lot of kingdom work. We depend on them largely. A lot of school teachers are single people. My first grade teacher was I think she was 56 or in her upper 50s when she taught me how to read. And so I owe the fact that I can read to a single person. Often when families go on the mission field, they need extra help. And so we send single girls to do domestic work. We depend on them for a lot of kingdom work. Ron Staff, their newsletter, Curriculum News and Cues, March 2024, was laying around at our house, and there was a story on the front of a lady named Leela Berkey. She was a teacher in Virginia back in the 1950s. Rod and Staff had started publishing just literature. Their vision was not to do curriculum. But this school teacher, and the article did not say if she was single or not, but I think she was, because I don't know that any otherwise that she would have had time to develop what she did. She started developing her own lessons for her children in this school in Virginia. She started with Bible lessons, and then she started, she did something with reading, and the first word that the children learned in reading was God. When I went to school, the first word that we learned was look. And we learned to read by memory. We did not learn phonics. In second grade, they started us in phonics. And I'm not making fun of our school, but I didn't really know what phonics was about, because I already knew how to read, and I didn't know why we have to do it. But this single sister, I'm going to call her, developed this reading material where the first word was God, and then eventually she had to show this stuff to her school board, and they liked what they saw, and they said she ought to develop this further, and Ron's staff got a hold of that, and that's where they got their vision for making school curriculum. They developed that, and today you have what you do, and from from some of that, I understand that other publishers caught a hold of the vision as well. And so now we have a handful or more of Christian publishers making school curriculum. And it started from the little bit that this woman, this sister had. And I can just see that she gave it to God, just like the five loaves and fishes. And it developed into enough for a lot more than that. So yeah, we depend a lot on our single people. I often take it for granted. They do things behind the scenes, things that we don't notice so much, but we depend on them. We talked about they have an edge on pleasing the Lord. And I'd like to just give recognition to Brother Chris. I don't know if he'll like this, probably not, but who knows the Bible memory when the superintendent asked for Bible memory and nobody says, Chris knows it. And I believe it's because he has time to spend time in the Word of God. When he gets up and shares in devotions, you can tell that what comes forth comes from communion with the Lord. Let every man abide in the calling that he is, be content, be consecrated. God has a great work for single people. I believe they can have a special relationship with him. Marriage isn't wrong, but the scriptures make it clear that there are added cares, distractions, and allegiances. So a question we could ask, how can we do better to include and encourage our single brothers and sisters? I think we as married people need to recognize that they have a calling of God. And we need to see them as this calling as something that has value. We also need to learn to think about our conversations, and this is something that I need growth in. What we talk about when we're fellowshipping with them, that it's not just geared to married life and our life. We need to learn to have discussions that they can enjoy and that they can be a part of. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that Christ had. And this mind should be in us, that we learn to think properly about ourselves and to pay attention to other people's lives and to show an interest in other people. Look not every man on his own thing, but also on the things of others. And there's probably a lot more ways that we could grow in relating to single people. There's probably things that you would have in mind that you could share with us that are hurtful and that make life difficult for you. And I don't know about that, but I'm quite certain there might be some things like that. In conclusion, let's remember that we are bought with a price. We are Christ's possession. And recognize that being single is a gift from God. Flourish in the setting God has given to you. As a single person, don't waste time wishing to be otherwise. If God has otherwise in mind for you, God can work that out. But learn to be content. Give what you have to God. Allow him to use what you have for his honor and glory. There's a song that was brought, that was on my, I have one of those flipper things with a bunch of songs on it. This morning as I was sitting there, I saw the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And I'd just like to, if we could stand and sing the first and the last verse of that. If you could bring that up on the wall, and Gideon, could you lead that for us, please? Jesus be precious to each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us, that you have called us out of darkness into your light to serve you and to be a part of your kingdom. And we know that we find ourselves in different circumstances in life, but we thank you that you love and care about each one of us and that you have a plan for each one of us. Part of that plan is to experience eternal life with you someday. Help us to be faithful to them. Help us to be diligent. We just thank you for the presence of each one and pray that you would bless each one of us as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.